Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. It is a joy to be here with you. I am always just amazed when we have a weekend like this last one with men's ministry and getting to just hear and see what God is doing in the lives of individuals. It just makes me more and more grateful and humbled that God has allowed me to be a part of what He's doing here. So I'm very thankful for you all, very privileged to be a part of this body, and very much excited and just very blessed to be a part of what God is doing here. So with that, we are excited today to continue our study in the book of James as we gather together as the victorious church. What an exciting song there. So I invite you to open up to James chapter 1 if you have a Bible and want to follow along in there. So as we've looked at the book of James over the last couple weeks, we've talked about that James is a book of wisdom. And primarily, James is giving us wisdom on how to deal with the different trials in life that we're going to face. And so as we face these trials, James tells us the very important thing that God wants us to do, and that is to ask for wisdom. So when we ask God for wisdom, He is faithful to give us the wisdom that we need to face the trials that we have. Now, He does that in a lot of different ways. He may give us that wisdom through a sermon that you hear or a Bible study that you attend. Maybe He'll give you that wisdom in your own personal quiet time as you are reading the Word. Or maybe He'll give you that wisdom through a friend who's interacting with you and sharing with you what he or she is learning. So many different ways that God can get the message of His wisdom to us. And yet now it comes to the point of tension. When God gives His wisdom to us, how do we respond to it? And if you think about the New Testament, there's really a lot that talks about that very question there. How do we respond to the wisdom that God is giving to us? So you remember one of the famous parables that Jesus did was the parable of the man who was sowing seeds. And he was throwing the seeds, and some seeds fell, and the birds came down and immediately took those seeds away. Other seeds he scattered, and it went in the rocky places, and it burst up in life, but there was no depth there, and they quickly died. Other seeds they threw out, and they started to grow, but they were choked out by all the other trees around them. And other seeds were thrown out, and they landed in this good, fertile soil. And those trees grew, and it says they produced abundantly and bountifully. So as we consider the book of James and what it is that God is asking us to do, we're really asking this question: what kind of person, what kind of heart am I cultivating that allows me to receive godly wisdom well? So this week, as we were hiking through Joyce Kilmer, many of you have been there, and you see those giant poplar trees, right? Those trees are just amazing. Because you recognize in those little trees, they all start the very same way, right? They start in this little seed. And in this little seed contains all the power to grow a tree of that size. And yet these trees are really rare, right? You don't just see these trees in every yard. Because as we know, most of those seeds don't get to live out the full potential and the power that is in that seed. Most of them really experience the things that Jesus talked about. They get choked out by the other trees around them. Or maybe they just, an animal come and eats that seed. Or maybe we get excited and we cut that thing down before it really can grow to be all that it can be. And yet, as we think about this, in Joyce Kilmer, there's this very special place because everything was just right. The soil was right. The lighting was right. It was left alone. And so there we get to see this miraculous power that started from this very little seed. Well, in the same way, God's wisdom, as we're going to see in James, is kind of referred to in this same idea as this seed that's implanted within the heart of believers. And so today we're going to ask ourselves this question: for God's wisdom to be able to express its full power within me, what has to be true about my life? Because we know that God is faithful to give us that wisdom. But many of us would say we don't actually experience the power and the benefit of that wisdom. And James wants us to understand why. So remember, James is a very practical book. He's not writing to give us theoretical ideas. He is writing to help us change the way that we live our lives. And so if God's wisdom is not allowed to penetrate our hearts in that way, all of the wisdom in the world really makes no difference to us. So I invite you to stand at this point. We're going to read a couple verses of our text. As a way to honor God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to start reading in James chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Father, as we open your word and we come to this point, God, of evaluating our own lives, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that your spirit would humble our hearts and give us attitudes that are receptive to hear the message that you'd have for us today. Father, we know Satan's greatest desire is for us to hear the message of the word and to leave unchanged. Father, may that not be true of us. Father, we are amazed and grateful that you have chosen to give us your word. You have spoken to us. You desire us to know your heart and your mind and your intentions. Father, may that truth just rattle our brains this morning. And may we sit and listen and be ready to receive from you. Father, we thank you that you speak to us today. And we ask now that you would do so this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text this morning is going to run from verse 19 to verse 27. And in that, we're going to see three conditions of my life that need to be true for God's wisdom to have its full power and effect. Okay? So the first one we're going to see in verses 19 and 20. It says this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, when we read those verses, we don't necessarily automatically connect that to listening to God's word, right? What's more normal is to take those ideas there and kind of pull them out from where they are in this book and make them more of generally true things. Now, generally, these are good things of life, right? All of us would probably benefit by learning to be a little slower to speak. We'd probably all benefit by learning to be a little bit better listeners and maybe a little bit slower to getting to that point of wrath. Generally in life, those are very good things. But specifically in this context, James is putting this in a place where he's talking about the way that we received God's wisdom for trials. Now that changes how we read this verse. It changes how we understand what this is talking about. This is not talking primarily about the way I talk to someone else. It's talking about the way I hear from the Lord who's trying to give me wisdom for the trials that I face. And so overall, the thing that we're trying to cultivate here is to receive the word with humility. All three of these points are talking about different things, but we could kind of put them under this umbrella of receiving the word with humility. So let's talk about all of these individually. Now, it's very important in the book of James, we train our eyes to recognize how consistently he talks about this letter is written to his brothers. So my beloved brethren, people who have accepted the faith, let every man be swift to hear. So as we think about that in light of what does it mean to be somebody who receives God's word, how are we swift to hear God's word? The idea is almost like we are people who run to the teaching of God's word. We are people who are like sponges who long to be in this place where we can sit and absorb what it is that God has for us. It also has this idea of having to learn to be a little quiet, doesn't it? If I want to hear, sometimes I have to be very intentional about the kind of the atmosphere that I'm in. If I'm in a loud environment, a distracting environment, sometimes I may not be able to hear what it is that God is trying to say to me. So it was a really fun experience this last week to be able to be out in the woods, and it's quiet, except for the crazy motorcycles and sports cars that are on the road up there, right? It's quiet. And you get to get away, and you just get to sit. You're not distracted by your phone. You're not distracted by all the things you have to do that day. And just to sit and to say, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. I want to hear from you in your word. And it was fascinating for me. The last night we were there, there was a lot of other families that came to the campsite. And it was a really neat thing. It was another church group that came, and a lot of families were there. And so a ton of kids were out playing, which was really awesome to see. But it changed even that morning how focused I felt like I could be in listening to God's word. Because I kind of wanted to just watch these kiddos. They were fun. They were just living life. They were having a great time. And I could see how quickly I was being distracted even in those moments. If I'm out here in the middle of the woods you know, even in this kind of a setting, how distracted I can become. Now, when we think about this idea of when I am coming to God's word to receive his word, it takes a lot of intentionality to be somebody who is swift to hear. It may mean I have to wake up before the rest of the family is awake. It may mean I need to leave my phone in another room. It may mean as I'm coming into church that I'm taking a moment to just slow down and say, Lord, please help me to not be distracted by the thousand things I have to do when I leave this building. But sometimes we come into hearing God's word and we just come in like it's the next thing that we need to do. And we're so busy and full that we can just miss it. So we need to slow down and to recognize that what we are doing when we are coming to God's word, we are coming to hear from the creator of the universe who has a message that he desires for you to hear. So we need to slow down and be swift to hear. And now what's really helpful for us to hear is with that, we also need to be a little bit slower to speak. And I think this kind of conveys a few different ideas. You know, when someone speaks to me and it's not really a topic that I want to go down, what's very common for me is I just start talking about something else, right? We know how to do that. We know how to switch the topic to get it off of that thing to take it to where I want to go. Now, in some ways, we can kind of do the same thing with God's word. When God's word starts to go somewhere we really don't want it to go, when it starts to push a button that we really don't want to open up to him at this point in our life, we're very quick to start speaking. We're very quick to start coming up with excuses or reasons why my situation's a little different. Or maybe we just start talking about something completely unrelated because we say, you know, I'm not ready for that today. Let's flip over and see something in a different part of Scripture today. That's that attitude of being swift to speak. It's saying, I'm ready to switch the conversation. I'm ready to drive this conversation to where I want this conversation to go. So you see why that bucks against this idea of humility. Because the one who is swift to speak is one who has an attitude of a knower, not an attitude of a learner. But the one who comes to Scripture saying, Lord, I am coming to hear from you because I need to learn. I need to grow. You have the answers that I'm after. It is my turn to sit and be quiet. And sometimes as we think about prayer, we don't recognize the significance of this even in our prayer life. Part of our prayer life is not always being the one talking. Sometimes a significant part of prayer is the stillness and the ability to listen and to allow God to speak to us in those quiet moments. But then we come to this third one, and it seems very unrelated. Being slow to wrath. Now, the New Testament uses some different words for wrath, and one of those words is more of the explosive, you're frustrated, and you just react, right? It's that just kind of where did that come from response that we have. The other form of anger is kind of this slowly building bitterness, resentment within me. That's more the one this is talking about here. Now, we put that in general terms, it's very wise to be slow to that level of anger in your life because that anger will destroy you, right? Sunday school class, we just covered that, right? That anger will destroy your life. But this is primarily, again, talking about my relationship to how I receive God's word. How is it that somebody could grow that level of resentment and bitterness as they receive God's word? Because God's word doesn't change. And so when God's word says something that I don't agree with, I don't like, I'm not comfortable with, God's word is not going to change on that matter. And as I continue to grow and I continue to be exposed to this thing about God that I don't agree with or don't like, there's two options. I can choose to change, or I can choose to grow in my resentment and bitterness towards God. And all of a sudden, I start to doubt God and all these other areas of life as well. This is one of the primary tactics that our world is using today to try to destroy the minds of young people and turn it away from Christianity. Get them to doubt and push against God in one area, whether that be our sexuality or anything like that. And all of a sudden, we have this growing resentment towards the God of the Bible. So we need to be careful that we are a people who come to God's word to receive it with humility. That we come as the ones willing to change and learn and grow. And we don't come with this attitude of knowing what is right and holding on to what we hold dearly. Because if that's our mindset and we are confident knowers, That is not an environment where God's word can flourish and we can experience the full power of his wisdom. Well, now we go on to verse 21, which we read a moment ago. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So again, remember, James is talking to believers here. And so he's addressing his audience, and he says, within you, everyone who has heard the gospel message and by faith received that message, in that moment, God implanted his word within you. That's a very interesting picture and not something we often think about. Now, of course, that doesn't mean like just all of a sudden we know every part of scripture within us and it just spews out. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? That moment of salvation, you just knew everything that God said in his word. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is that at that moment of receiving the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he died a sinless death, and he rose again 3 days later to take the punishment for our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve, and he took that upon himself, and he offered us this free gift of abundant life and eternal salvation. In that moment, when we, by faith, accept that message, that whole power of the gospel is implanted within us. What does that mean? That within every believer, this moment is the power to complete the full reality of our salvation. Okay? So I want to break this down for a minute. Maybe these are things you're not familiar with, but when it comes to salvation, there's different parts of our salvation. There's this term called justification. It's this one-time thing. The moment I believed, my relationship with God was made right. That's a one-time event that happens, and there's nothing I can do to ever lose that. Regardless of the life I live and the failures I have, my justification is secure because I am now in Christ. There's also this future part of our salvation. It's called glorification. It's this one day when the full reality of our salvation will be experienced, when sin will be no more and we will live in the perfection that God originally intended for his people. That's the day we're looking for and longing for every moment. But there's this current part of salvation called sanctification. And that's this time in between. There's nothing I can do to lose my justification. There's nothing I can do to stop my future glorification. But this sanctification idea in the middle is where we're at. This is where the rub happens. And this is where it comes down to how do I receive God's word. But in this very moment, within all who have believed, is the power to live an increasingly growing, vibrant, God-honoring spiritual life. All of us who are believers have that within us at this moment. But what is required for that to be able to take its full effect? It requires us to receive the word with submission. You see the beginning of this verse? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Sometimes we come to God's word and we try to read it and it just seems so dry. We're not getting anything out of it. We're asking God for wisdom and it seems like he's not showing up. We're asking God to show us how to live and we just feel like we're meeting a wall. In that moment, what is really important for us is just to stop and say, Lord, are there things in my life, are there sins in my life that I am living with and growing comfortable to that I'm not confessing to you? Because one of the things that will most quickly stop God's power to be able to be displayed in our current Christian life is when we harbor sinfulness in our life. This isn't saying we have to be perfect to experience it, but when I grow to become comfortable with that sin, when that filthiness and overflow of wickedness is something that I'm not fighting against anymore, I am doing great damage to the power of that implanted word within me. I am putting that word in an environment where it cannot grow and it cannot be cultivated. And so this is what James's recommendation is to us. Lay aside the filthiness. The picture here is in the same way as you come home after you're filthy and you take off the dirty clothes. That's what he's talking about here, right? You wives, when your husbands came home, the first thing you did to them was say, take your clothes off and put them outside or in the garage. They're disgusting. Everything I have smells like smoke right now, right? Now, we can grow comfortable in those clothes. I almost wore those clothes today, so I thought that'd be a cool picture. You'd wonder, like, why am I wearing filthy clothes? That'd be kind of... Yeah. But what he's saying here is don't continue to wear those things. That's not who you are. You have the power of growing vibrant victory over sin within you, and yet we love to just sometimes be in these positions in life where we live within this filthiness and we become comfortable with it. Now you recognize here what's really important about this idea of laying it aside. How long does that take? When you come home and you change your clothes, is that a 6-month process? A year? 2 years? It's pretty quick, isn't it? Wherever we are at in life, at this moment, we can choose to say, God, I'm laying it aside. I don't want to be that man anymore. I don't want to be that woman anymore. I am laying it aside, and I am choosing to walk in your way of wisdom. Now, yes, there's times we go back to the hamper and put those dirty clothes on because we love them. But in that moment, we can be the man or woman who, again, lays it down. So God is inviting us to this, and he's saying, this is what you have the power to do. And James goes on, and he gives us some of the probably most familiar verses that we have in this book. And this is just such an awesome illustration. You know, when a pastor is trying to think of an illustration, they're trying to think of something that's going to be on your mind throughout the week. This is a wonderful one. Because every day, most of us look in a mirror, right? What does James say? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So this week, while we were out there camping, I was very grateful to have some friends out there because, you know, when you're in a group of 40 men, it's a whole lot easier to just kind of play jokes on one another, right? It's a lot of fun. Well, there was one day I cooked some coffee in this little burner, and for some reason, my stove just like covered this thing in soot. It was just nasty, and I didn't know that. So I go to pick up my little coffee pot, and all of a sudden, my hand is just covered, but I have no idea. Well, apparently, I just decided to like rub my face for a little while. So I am covered in soot, completely clueless. I'm living a great day, just smiling away, but my red beard has turned black. And thankfully, I had at least a couple people there willing to tell me such a fact, because there are no mirrors in the woods. I was actually surprised you did. I would have been totally expected to go for the next 3 days covered in black soot and come home before I realized it. But James is saying here, as silly as it would be to wake up in the morning and you see that natural face. Does the natural face scare you sometimes in the morning? Amen, right? When you see that natural face and you say, you know what, I got to clean that face up. Before I go out into public, I need to wipe the drool stains and the eye boogers out before I go into the world. But James says, the one who hears God's wisdom and leaves and is unaffected by it is like the man who looks at his brokenness in the mirror and walks away and leaves it. Now, the scariest part about this reality and this possibility, look at that first phrase. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that kind of surprising? We would think we're deceiving others. I'm here. I'm at church. I'm hearing the word. Everybody around me sees that I'm hearing the word. I'm deceiving them. Or maybe I could even deceive God. God, look, here I am. I'm in your church house again. I'm sitting under the teaching of your word. I'm not going to do anything with it, but I'm here. Ultimately, the one who is most hurt by this is ourselves. Because you know what happens? We start to believe the lie ourselves. I'm okay. I'm doing all the right things. I go to church. I listen. Maybe I even engage in a Sunday school sometimes. Maybe if I'm really feeling wild, I'll even listen to a podcast throughout the week. All right? I'm doing all of these things. But if I'm not being changed by what I'm hearing, if I'm not becoming a doer of the things that I'm hearing, all of that is actually putting me in a more dangerous position because I start to believe this lie that I really am okay. Now, when James talks about the natural face here, he's talking about, another way to say that would be the face of your birth. Well, contrast that with what James just talked about. Within every believer, God has implanted his word. So we could say that within every believer, we have this new face, this new nature, this new reality. And yet, oftentimes, we go to the same predicament where we go back to living like our old natural self. I no longer live under the power of what God has given to me. I'm more comfortable to go back to the man or woman that I was. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So what happens when I get stuck in this cycle of being somebody who feels comfortable because I'm hearing God's word preached enough? All of a sudden, I start to forget this new man or this new woman that God has actually called me to be. That old man becomes my idea of what spiritual perfection is all about. That is a dangerous and deceitful place to be. This is one of the primary reasons we engage in such things like life groups. Life group takes the message that you hear today and it says, okay, let's stop and slow down and make sure we're actually applying and thinking about what we just heard about. So I know life groups don't work for all of you, but I really encourage you, every single person here, find a way to make that a reality of your day. It is very easy to come and hear sermon after sermon after sermon and never actually stop to say, God, what is it you want me to do with the wisdom I just heard? So I encourage all of you, whether that be just on your drive home, whether that be over lunch with your family or with a friend or someone else throughout the week, find a way to make sure that that what you are hearing is actually being taken to this level of transformation. Because if it's not, we can be unintentionally growing in this self-deceived state and not even realize it. And we may sit in the church and under the teaching of God's word for years and actually be living in a self-deceived state. So it goes on and gives us one more way that we need to cultivate if we want to experience the full power of God's wisdom. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the idea I'm pulling out of that verse is this idea that to receive the word with perseverance. Perseverance is really the challenge. What makes the Poplars and Joyce Kilmer grow so big is that we haven't cut them down. In the same way, when we hear God's word, we may have that little spark for a moment where we say, you know what, I want to change in that area. But the perseverance is where it gets really hard. But what God is calling us to through this verse, the one who looks into the law and continues in it, continues to persevere in it. Change is very hard and change is very slow. And so to allow God's wisdom to take its effect, I've got to continue that process. And we've heard that the last 3 weeks, haven't we? In different ways, it's been that same message. Continue in this process of allowing God's word to do its work. But we don't want to skip over this idea of how James describes God's wisdom, the perfect law of liberty. You know, to the one who is quick to hear and slow to speak, they are able to see that God's word really is the pathway to freedom. But the one who is slow to hear and instead is quick to speak, God's word is nothing more than a bondage. Because if I think I know best, all that I hear here is bondage. It's distracting, it's disturbing, it's something I don't want to deal with. But if I'm a learner who is coming to the Lord in humility, I see how the very message and wisdom that God gives is leading to my freedom. So may we be people who understand the reality of God's word. So this is what we need in our life to receive and to allow God's wisdom to have its full effect. We need to be people who hear, people who submit, and people who continue to press on. And now James, in the last two verses we're going to look at today, he kind of gives us an illustration of this is what this looks like in a life. So verse 26, we see, what does it look like to be a hearer only? What does that look like in someone's life? He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now what would lead a man to think that he is religious? It's the self-deception we just talked about. It's the one who says, I'm good. I hear it. I'm fine. I got it. I know it. I'm okay. When you live in that deceived state for long enough and you're not somebody who's actually doing and transforming and being changed, you feel very comfortable about where you're at. In your own eyes, you are a very religious person. But what does James say is the reality of this individual? He can't even control his tongue. Well, why does he go there? Of all the things he could say, why would he go there? Well, remember, James is familiar with the teachings of Jesus, and look at what Jesus said one time, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So as James goes to this area of the tongue, it's not just saying, well, that guy can't even control what he says. He's saying, no, by the words this individual says, he's revealing that his heart is one that has not cultivated godly wisdom. He is revealing that that implanted word has not been able to take the effect that God desires it to have. So we may deceive our own hearts, but the words we say are always going to reveal the reality. But how does God view that person's religion? This one's religion is useless. Let's let that sink in for just a moment. How many of us have been in this stage of life before? Where we have played the external religious game of Christianity. Where we have kept the law well, and we have abided by the legalistic standards, and I'm there when I'm supposed to, and I'm hearing, and I'm listening. But if I'm not being changed, that's all useless. God says it's of no value. There's no profit to that. Of course, that's not the kind of experience that we want to have. But we can't fabricate a religion or an expression of praise from our own hearts that is going to be useful to God if it's not coming from that implanted word. Does that make sense? When that implanted word is the source for my expression of wisdom, that is going to be pure. But when that word is trying to come through all of my own brokenness and my lack of submission and my lack of hearing, it's useless. That's a sad reality that many of our friends and people we love can be trapped in. So then he goes on and gives us another illustration. What does this look like in a life when it's done well? Verse 27. But pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So notice the distinction here. This religion is pure before who? God the Father. The one who is a hearer only is religious in his own mind. The one who is a doer of the word and living in humble submission to the word, that is a one who God says, that is pure to me. That's what we want. That's the aim that we are after. To not have a religion that's good in my own eyes, but to have a religion that God says is pure and undefiled and valuable. Well, what does this look like in a life? He gives a couple illustrations. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So kind of an interesting idea that he goes to, and there could be a lot of things he plugs in here, but the idea is he's saying this one who has heard the word, it actually changes how they relate to other people. Now, the people specifically he's talking about are the oppressed people, the people who are in a lower state of society, the orphans and the widows. When you think of an orphan and a widow in this culture, these are people who had nothing of value to give you in return. An orphan and a widow could never repay you. They would never build up your status in society by serving them. And yet the one who is being transformed inwardly by godly wisdom cares and loves and gives to those people. Why? Because they understand grace. They understand unconditional love. So when God's word actually is allowed to impact us the way that it wants, this is what it looks like. It looks like a man or woman who lives in relationship with others that are showing off grace and love. But he goes on, there is more to it. They not only are showing grace and love to others, but they are also fighting to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, this is a really important balance because the gospel is not just a social project. The gospel is not just making our world better, helping the poor. That's a part of it. But that is coming from the reality of a transformed life. So James is stopping here. He says, pure and undefiled religion is not just doing a bunch of good things for God. It is first being personally and radically changed. It is fighting the fight to lay aside the filthiness and to live in godly wisdom. And when that happens, now we see the outflow of that. So this is not something we can manufacture. This is not something that we can trick ourselves into doing. This is something that's only possible when godly wisdom is given the environment to cultivate within us. So in our day and age, we are blessed to have more access to godly teaching than any other time in history. You could easily fill 24 hours of your day with however many sermons or preaching or podcasts you would like. And that's a wonderful thing. But we also need to be very careful, because we can focus so much on saturating ourselves with the amount of information that we forget that primarily what God is after is transformation. It would be more beneficial to our spiritual life if we learned one thing a week and dove into that and lived that out in a deep reality instead of learning 1,000 different things. Don't fall into the lie of busying yourself with more and more and more and thinking that'll equate to your spirituality. The religion and the life that God is after is one who is being transformed. And maybe we're slow enough that we need one thing a week, and that is okay. But continue to be the person who not only hears the word, but does something and allows God's wisdom to actually do what it wants to do. So may we be a church who is not deceived. May we be a church who protects one another by encouraging each other towards real transformation. If this remains our focus, God will be pleased and glorified, and as a result, the world around us is going to be blessed, because we are going to be men and women who understand what it means to live a transformed life and to show off His love and grace. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, again, I am so thankful and humbled to be a part of this church family. I thank you so much for the men and women of this room and the examples that they are to me and to everyone watching. I thank you, Father, that we have people who we can look at and see these very principles being lived out in their lives. I thank you for the way that our lives are blessed by their example. And I pray, God, that you would, in this moment, encourage all of us to be people who receive your word well. Father, we are amazed and grateful that you would give such a powerful gospel message to us, that you would freely invite all of us to receive that message and to experience the effect of your wisdom. God, your wisdom lived out in a life is a beautiful thing. May we be men and women who fight for that. May we continue to build relationships where we can share with one another. May we open ourselves up and be willing to hear truth from other people. And God, maybe there's some out there who struggle to read their Bible and they just feel like it's hard and they don't get anything from it. May you this week help them to see and help them to experience you through their time in the Word. We thank you for the power of your Word and that your Word never returns void. I pray that even in these moments, your Word would do the work that you desire in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.